We are starting Men and Women of the Bible, and we have some wonderful topics throughout the semester that we're going to do. We're going to start tonight, of course, with the very first, Adam and Eve. And we want to welcome those that are online. Thank you so much for being with us. And please leave comments or questions below our screen. I'm having a hard time with my microphone tonight, but we're just going to go with it. Okay, so this is our outline for tonight. Adam and Eve, we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with mankind, and the children of Adam, the fall, the promise, and the word. So tonight, what really our goal is that you'll see the God of creation as he creates humankind, and his plan for us, his beautiful design for us. And then also that we'll find that in Adam, who we are, but the Bible tells us that Christ is the second Adam. So Adam didn't do the best job, but Christ came as the second Adam and redeems us. And so what does it mean to be in Adam, and what does it mean to be in Christ? And maybe if there's even some people online that don't know what that means to be in Christ, we hope that tonight we can show you what that means and invite you to live your life in Christ. So we are going to start. Are you ready? With Adam. Can I stand here, honey?
You can stand there if you wish. If you can take the heat, you're welcome to be here.
Ooh! So.
That was Adam. That was me role playing Adam and Eve in their first marital
little spat in the garden.
Yes, in the garden after the fall. So, okay, that didn't go over so well. Yeah, Phil, I've got to repent already. So, anyways, let's talk about Adam and Eve, who are the first man and the first woman. They're also the first married couple. And they provide an interesting case study for a number of reasons, because all of us are children of Adam. We are children of Eve. And all of us carry both their heroic aspect and their villainous aspect. And so we just need to be aware of that. Let me talk to you, first of all, about Adam. The word Adam is a name, but it's also a term that means a couple of things beyond the name of a particular person. Now, I do believe the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is without error. And so Karen and I take Adam and Eve to be real human beings, and they were the first human beings, as the Bible says. So Adam and Eve make their first appearance in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. So turn to the very beginning of the Bible, and I want you to notice that in the first five chapters in the book of Genesis, you have three different ways that the word Adam is used. The first way it's used is as a generic term for humanity, so to say man, inclusive of both male and female. So when you look at Karen and I, from a biblical perspective, you could say that she is man just as I am man in that sense. She's female, mankind or humanity. She's female and I am male. But the same word is used in both cases. And so it's a generic term for humanity. And then the second major use is the name of the first man, the first male human. And we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, that he had his child Seth, who's his first or third child that we know about. And Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. And then he lived another 800 years after that. And so he lived a very long time. And we know that about him. And so he is a particular person, but also, as you're going to see as we go through this study, he's a particular person who has a representative function. Just as, for instance, we, and let me use this as an analogy, we often elect representatives to fulfill and fill certain political offices, don't we? They're our representative. And so we speak of them in such a way that they are a collective representative of many of us, Okay? Well, Adam, in a way, functions like that in Scripture, and you'll see that more. Also, the term Adam is used with the article to say the man. And you see this in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. When it refers to the man, it's referring to a particular man whose name is also man. So don't let that confuse you. If you can keep all three of those definitions and then try to figure out how Scripture is using them, it'll make it a lot easier. But let's go back and look, if you will, to the first mention of the man, male and female, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is after God has created so many of our reality, so much of our reality. And then early on the sixth day, he creates animals. Then, at the very height of creation, we see the creation of man. Then God said, verse 26, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth," and so on. So you have here a reference to mankind, and you have both male and female. Now, I want to come back to this verse, these verses in a little bit to try to fill in more detail, but I want you to see that the idea of Adam as man can refer to a particular person, it can refer to mankind, or it can refer to to the name of a particular person, the first man, who's Adam. I want you to notice out of these verses, and we're going to look at some verses also in chapter 2, but out of these verses, we learn about who Adam was, and at the same time that you're reading about who Adam was, I want you to compare yourself to Adam, because you are, in many ways, just like Adam. So, this is a description not only of that particular man, but of humanity. This is about you and what you and I should have been like if it were not for the fall. All right, let's look at these. Now, first of all, you did notice in the verses we read that we are made in the image and according to the likeness of God. That means not that we are the image of God, but we are made in the image of God. That's a slight distinction that needs to be held, because Scripture is pretty clear, as we're going to see, that Jesus Christ himself is the image of God. We are made in the image. Christ is the image. He is the perfect human being. We are made in his image. We're supposed to be perfect, but alas, there's sin. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. And we're created to be persons in relation with God through the gift of language. Over the years, I've come to the conclusion that this issue of words, of language, is incredibly important. I mean, our animals, even our most intelligent animals, take your household pets, not your cat, but your dogs. Maybe cats are more intelligent because they get their way even though you tell them to do something and they don't do it, right? So put that aside. But dogs typically understand when you're saying something, but I think they often read us by our attitude, and maybe they know a particular word, but they really can't communicate, can they? But we have a gift from God of language. We are created with the ability to use words, and I think it's not without accident that Scripture describes Jesus Christ as the Word. So being made in his image, that means that we have the ability of words, language, logic,
And this is all very important. We are made in His image, and we're created for relationships. And relationships are best when they use language. I learned this from Karen, by the way. When you actually talk to one another and share things with one another. And God Himself gives us the ability, and He even speaks, doesn't He, to the human being, and the human being responds. And so we're made for a relation with God, and you see this in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Early on, we are actually created to walk in the cool of the day with God, to know His presence. Well, that's what the garden was like. We're also created, according to verse 28, which we've read, to rule. We are the vicegerents, or if you prefer, the vice regents of God on this planet. We are put here in order to shape earth to be the way God wants it to be. And so we have a stewardship over the earth, and we represent God in creation as such. And I think in many ways, that's the primary responsibility that we have. And so, therefore, we are responsible for the animals and the fields and the seas. These are our God-given responsibility to rule the earth and everything in it. We're also, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I want you to look at the description of what a human being is like, what Adam was like. Now, when you go from basically Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2, think of it as two episodes in a movie or a television show. You have the big picture, and then you have a focusing in, the change of scene to a particular picture. And in this case, it's a description of exactly how God created man. So at first, we know that God created man, male and female, in His image according to His likeness. Now we see how that is the case. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living person. God, who is Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, takes and actually forms dust into a human body and then breathes into that body life such that he is continually giving life to that man, Adam. Later we read that when God withdraws his spirit, guess what happens to the human being? The human being dies. Now, this is how God created us. That means that we have bodies. We're bound to the earth because we have bodies. We don't like that at times, do we? Especially when you have a physical ailment of some type. When you find that you're getting older and your bones are creaking.
You're getting older.
Yeah, that's my second mistake tonight. I once used to complain around Karen. I used to say, you know, I'm just getting so old. And she quickly informs me, no, you aren't. Because if you're getting old, that means I'm getting old. So you're not getting old. So anyways, forgive me for making that mistake tonight.
We seem to share our marital counseling needs when we come here.
We do. So, but we are living bodies. We are body and spirit together. And we can ignore neither aspect of our humanity. This is why our hope is in the resurrection, a resurrected body. This is our hope. And those aches and those pains, the diseases, the handicaps that we suffer, God will do away with all of those at the resurrection. We also have, and this is the part I've really learned to appreciate over the years, God created humanity with a creative potential. We're made in His image. He's creator. And so we can take the things that He's created. We don't create out of nothing. God created out of nothing. But we can take that which is God has created and actually make things, make new things. God took Adam to the animals to see how He would name them. And in that scientific mode of classification, man was actually being creative with language, and that became their name. And we still do this today. We do it in science, and we do it in art. This is what it means, in part, to be human. And we're also created to be persons in relation with others. Two words that are important in the relationship between Adam and Eve, and Karen's going to go over this more, are that she is a complement to him. It's with two E's, not an I and an E. So she should compliment him when he's right, I guess. But she was a complement. That means that she fit. She molded with him. And she was his helper. Now, Martin Luther referred to his wife Katie as mein helfer. And he meant, helfer means helper in German.
Oh, I thought I meant
cow. So Karen doesn't like when I use that German because it sounds like my heifer. No, it's mein helfer. It's my helper. And for many people, a helper brings... That's strike number three tonight. My helper brings the idea of somehow lesser. No, Scripture refers to God as Israel's helper quite often. And God is not less than Israel. A woman was taken from the side of man, not from his feet. And therefore, there is what I like to call a reciprocity, a back and forth, a giving to one another that occurred in the creation of Adam and Eve.
Yeah, that word helper is Ezer, how do you say it? Ezer.
Yeah.
And I think it's only once for women, and it's like 140 times for God as Israel's helper. You see it a lot in the Psalms, Lord, you're my helper, you're my strength. And so it's real important.
It is very important. Yeah. Well, let me move on to talk about this particular man, and I'll just give a summary, and then I'd like Karen to talk to us about Eve. The first man, Adam, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll come and read this text in more detail later, became a living being. So he is a living being. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, said that Adam was formed first. So he's the first man. He's formed first. And, of course, we know also that the woman was formed out of the man. And moreover, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, God brought Eve to Adam, and they had that first covenant marriage. They were human apart from marriage, still made in the image of God without being married, but they were married, and that in itself, I think, also reflects God. And then he's also, as we're going to see, the first father. And finally, he is a type of the coming one. So Adam was a preparation, if you will, for the one who would come. And that coming one is a reference to Jesus Christ. Karen, talk to us about Eve.
Okay. So Eve, her name means life or living. Life giver, the mother of all living. Adam names her after the fall. He gives her the name Eve because she's the mother of all living. Get this going here. So let's look at the creation of woman in chapter 2. What I just love this story because, as Malcolm has mentioned, God takes Adam and gives him the opportunity to name every creature that God has ever created. He names every creature. But what they find by his doing that is that there's not a helper suitable for him of all the creatures of the whole earth. And so there is an inadequacy. And remember that God had said his creation is good and complete. So in order for that to be good and complete, the Lord says in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, just before that, he has told Adam that he can eat from anything in the garden. He can use the garden except for the one tree he's not to eat from. And this is before he's formed Eve. So what would therefore be Adam's job? To tell Eve. It was his job to teach the command of the Lord to Eve. And I just want to mention something too that Malcolm was talking about, that God gave the command to Adam and Eve that they are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. This is something that's become very meaningful to me in the last year or so that I've been studying this. And the way that I think of this is God didn't make Adam and Eve just to sit in the garden and drink sweet tea and watch the lions gallop around and frolic with one another. He gave them work to do, to cultivate, to care. And so that is part of his design of humanity. And so what does that mean to us? And one way that I think of it is the Lord gave them resources, and then he said, I want you to cultivate it in a way that life can grow. So when you plant something, you don't make it grow, but you cultivate it in a way that God can bring the increase. There was a little book that I used to read to my children called The Carrot Seed, and it's this cutest little book. He plants a seed, and everyone tells him it won't grow up. It won't grow up. His mom, his dad, his brother. But every day, he pulls the weeds and waters it every day. And eventually it grows, and there's a carrot. And that's kind of what the Lord tells us to do, to take the resources he has given to us and cultivate them so that he can bring life in that space. So think for a minute about your resources. Automatically we think of money, but I think it's more than that. I think it's your skills, your ability, your heart, maybe your home. It may be that you have time that God can use to invest. Your education or a musical skill. All of these things, God can use those resources if you will offer them to him as an offering and use them in a way that he can produce life. Let me give you two examples of this. One was when I was a mom with my kids at home all the time. They're mostly all gone, but not completely. My job was to nurture them in a way that they could grow. They could grow in their education. They could grow spiritually. They could do all these things. The Lord has to bring that about, obviously. But my job was to serve them in a way that God could do that. Another wonderful example I saw this week, my niece is the foster mom I've mentioned before. And this week, someone brought her three little foster children, each a little quilt. And my niece said, that little act, these just simple quilts, that little act showed her, because she's a single foster mom, that she was seen and loved, and that someone else was coming alongside to love her children. That brought life to her, to those children. And so whatever, ask the Lord to show you, what are your resources that you can cultivate so that God can bring life and show himself? So that meant a lot to me. Okay, and so on we go to the Lord is going to make Eve. And so in chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, in verse 23, when man seems woman, that's actually a song. It's the first recorded song in poetry in the Bible. And I think that we skip over it because we've heard it so much. But it's beautiful in that he says, I've seen everything God's created, but this one is like me. Not only is this one like me, but this one comes from me. We share the same bone. We share the same skin. And it's an incredible unity there. It's a beautiful thing when God creates woman and man come together. It's a completing of what God's intention was for humanity. And then we see that in chapter 3, verse 20, Adam gives her the name Eve. It's in Hebrew. I looked it up, and it's pronounced Chava. So every time he had to call, Chava, fix me some breakfast. That's what he would say. And then we see in Genesis 4 that talks about that the Lord gives her third son, Seth, and it talks specifically about that. And, you know, something that I've learned is studying, even my Advent study really showed me, is that when you see God show mercy, he brings new life. You know, Adam and Eve had sinned. And they've been taken out of the garden, but God showed mercy and gave them life. And so I think that's really cool that God is so good that way. Eve is also mentioned in the New Testament. And I'm sorry, let me get here. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, "Don't be deceived as Eve was and leave your simplicity and purity to Christ." We're going to talk about the fall. She takes God's command and instead of keeping it the simple command, she adds to it. And then she also turns her heart away from the Lord. So Paul is saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay simply and purely focused on Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 2, there's a discussion there, and it says that Adam was created before Eve, and that matters because that was before the fall. So there is an implication from the fact that man was created before woman. So I think that we're going to talk about that in a little bit.
Let's look at the idea of the Adamic covenant as well. There is a set of commands and promises that God gives to Adam. And we know that, of course, and we find this out in 2 Timothy, Adam's responsibility is to authoritatively declare God's word, this covenant, this command, to Eve. The question is how did things go so wrong? And that's where we don't exactly have the answer, but we know things did go wrong. But sometimes people are reluctant to use the idea that there was a covenant with Adam because that word is not mentioned directly in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. However, it is used in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7. Now, just as Israel has not obeyed, so Adam did not obey the covenant. And so we do know that there was a covenant with Adam, and we can piece it together by looking at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I think what you have there is you have some positive commands and you have a negative command. But the positive commands are such things as be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So we're supposed to populate the earth. We're supposed to fill the earth. In other words, the earth itself is supposed to become abundant under our rule. The word rule is, I think, important, and it kind of encapsulates the whole thing. In order to rule well, you have to be present. There's nothing worse than a ruler who's not present. And that's why you have to see the earth filled. And the people have to multiply, and they have to be fruitful. And I think this fruitfulness is not only about reproduction, it is about the productivity of their lives. What you do with your life ought to be fruitful in the sense that it ought to build up this earth and other human beings, and of course, all for the glory of God. There is a negative command. The Lord says, and he repeats it first by reiterating the privilege that humanity has. If you remember, the trees, the plants were given for the food for animals and human beings, and apparently good food as well. And Adam is told, you can eat of any tree that you want, but there's one tree you cannot eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the point is the knowing of the evil. You're not supposed to know evil. So not that one, Adam. Not that one. And of course, Adam is supposed to pass the message on to Eve. Not that one. And of course, with some of us, I mean, I'm this way. If you tell me I can do all these things, but I can't do this one thing, guess what I'm tempted to do? You know, if you draw a line in front of me and say, don't cross that line, I'm the kid that's crossing the line. I was that kid. It just seemed like it had a magnetic pull on me in order, you know, to be told not to do something. Well, okay. Well, they know. And there's a stipulation that if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you will die. That's the stipulation. Now, we know that Adam and Eve continued for many years after eating of the tree. Their bodies kept living, but eventually died, but their spirits were immediately dead in their relationship with God. Now, this is the stipulation. And Adam, of course, disobeyed that stipulation. And that's the tragic part of this. So much good Adam and Eve were given. A covenant they were given. All these blessings from the covenant. One stipulation. If you eat of this, you will die. And alas, they ate of it. And each of us, as we're going to see, have participated in the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. Karen, talk to us about the children of Adam and Eve.
So Malcolm gathered together some of this information that is really good in our understanding of humanity. So the children of Adam is a generic term. You may see it the sons of Adam in some of your translations. And it describes all of Adam's descendants, so it's every living person. And then Paul in Acts is talking, and he says that all nations come from Adam and are under God's providential care. So I just want to read this to you, what Paul has to say in Acts 16. Acts 17, and starting in 26. No, I'm going to start in 27. And when the jailer, okay, let me start again. Acts 17, 26. We had it wrong on our PowerPoint, and I've got the wrong one on here. So it's talking about the Lord. It says, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So does that mean the boundaries of nations?
I believe so, yes.
That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. And he's talking about every person, every nation, every people, for in him we live and move and exist. And even as some of your poets have said, we also are his offspring. So there's a very real way that even someone that is not necessarily a Christian is still made in God's image and is still God's child in this sense. They may not be in right relationship with God, but God has created them in his image. So all nations come from him. We also see that when you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Luke, that it says that Adam was the first one in Jesus' genealogy, his descendant, his ancestor, okay? Their descendants, Adam's descendants, are frail creatures, subject to death. Solomon's wonderful. He's the great philosopher of the Bible, I think, and he gets very skeptical. If you want to read a real sad chapter, go read this chapter, but he just talks about the frailty of life in Ecclesiastes 3. But every human being continues to bear the image and likeness of God because we are descended from Adam. And that's a real important point, isn't it, Malcolm?
I believe it is. When in Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Seth had the image of Adam, and that was passed on. And, of course, in Genesis chapter 9, there's the assumption that the image is passed on to every human being, such that if a human being kills another human being, then death is the consequence of that. So high-handed murder is required death. And it's because every human being is made in God's image. Therefore, every human being carries the dignity of the image of God. Now, I want to speak to that just for a moment, because what we have, I think, so much struggle in human history is that we often don't respect the image of God in other human beings. Every human being, no matter their gender, no matter their race, no matter their class, no matter their physical condition, no matter their fame, every human being is special to God. Listen to the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 3, which speaks to this. Man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. He created them, male and female, as the crowning work of his creation. Listen to the exalted language of the Southern Baptist Confession. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. And by his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they, human beings, become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality. I love that phrase. And that was used by E.Y. Mullins and George W. Truett to say something special about humanity. I think they did well at the beginning of the 20th century with this. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. Every person, you may not know them. And I think that's often for us is anonymity. We run past people and we've never seen them before and we may never see them again in this life. But you know what? Whoever they are, even if you've never met them, they have a sacred personality. Mm-hmm. And they have dignity. And we just really have to respect one another.
I think sometimes, sorry I interrupted. Sometimes all we know about them is their Facebook post and we don't agree with it. And so we forget that there's a humanity behind that opinion that they have or that we have. The Lord's just really challenged me that every person I see to think that is the image of God.
Yeah.
That's the image of God. And I don't get to decide if they're a good enough image of God.
That's right.
God calls me to love them.
That's right. And I think we would all be better off if we remembered the dignity and the sacred personality of every other human being, even when we disagree with one another. Well, the Baptist Faith and Message mentioned the fall. Let's move on to that. This is the really sad part of the story. The fall of humanity into sin, I think, must be considered according to three things: its historical occurrence, its impact, and then the redemption of humanity from the fall. Look quickly with me at Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to get very far in the Bible, are we?
No.
And it's because Genesis 1 through 3 are so fundamental for everything else that follows.
Yeah, I would encourage you, if you haven't read that in a long time, just to slowly go back and read Genesis 1 through 3. It's so amazingly beautiful. It's so much more complex than sometimes we think.
One thing I do want to focus on, and it will come up in a little bit again, I'd like to read the first five verses, and then I'll describe the rest of it. But now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said? That's fascinating to me. Adam and Eve have the word of God, and Adam, of course, is supposed to be relaying it to Eve. And the serpent is having a conversation. And the first thing he does is cast doubt on the word of God. You know there's a problem immediately. Now, who was given rule over the creatures of the earth? The man, male and female. You know what Adam should have done as soon as the serpent had started his smart mouth? He should have killed him. That should have been the judgment right there and put a stop to it. But no. Listen to what the devil, and we know that the serpent is the devil, is Satan. The book of Revelation makes it clear of the equation here. But the serpent said to the woman, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, that's a perversion of the word of God. Mm-hmm. He may say the word of God says. There are a lot of people that like to say, you know, the word of God says this and I disagree with it. But if you'll listen carefully, often they're telling you a version of the word of God that is not the word of God. That was not the word of God. God never said you shall not eat of any tree, did he? Well, he said you can eat of all of them except for this one. Now, listen to the response of this first theological conversation. The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. In other words, that's a direct rebuke of what the serpent was saying. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. Well, she got that right, but then she added a little bit more. Or touch it.
You know, sometimes we want to be so sure that we don't cross God's word that we add stipulations that God never gives us.
Satan was taking away from the word of God. Eve was adding to the word of God. Satan was the first theological liberal, and Eve was the first theological fundamentalist. One taking away from the word of God, one adding to the word of God. Both of them in error. The word of God is sacred and to be respected. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Actually, a couple of times, the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation make it very clear that we ought not to change the word of God whatsoever. Well, the conversation doesn't end there. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. And here is not just a doubt about the word of God and a changing of the word of God, but a direct denial of the word of God. In other words, you can't believe what God said, is what the serpent is saying. Mm-hmm. You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And he makes it sound so good, doesn't he? Sin always sounds so good. Mm-hmm. Your eyes will be opened. You're going to be smart, Eve. You're going to know beauty, Eve. And you will become like God. You know what's fascinating? Adam and Eve were already like God.
They were.
They didn't have to become like God. They were already like God. Mm-hmm. Satan is just such a liar. He twisted it every which way, didn't he? For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. The temptation, the first epistle of John describes the same temptation as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of that is wrapped up in this, and they both sin. He's with her. He's letting her take the lead here. They both sin together. And they were shamed. And they sowed fig leaves. I might have had a fourth strike tonight, Karen, because I thought about bringing fig leaves up here, but then I thought, no, I shouldn't do that.
Where would you get fig leaves? That's my question. Yeah.
Sin, and what were the consequences of sin? Well, there's something Karen is going to mention in just a moment about one of the consequences of sin for the serpent that is actually a promise. But the consequences of the sin are pretty amazing in that the man and the woman have a curse, the woman in childbearing, the man in his work that he's supposed to do. It will become blood, sweat, and tears. And our work is often this way. The instability of our work is actually part of the curse.
And that was, interestingly, what he designed them to do, what he commanded them to do, made a covenant with them to do, was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And yet, because of sin, for those that don't know, the fall is when they disobey. That's what we call the fall. They fell into sin. But the result of the fall is that in order to obey God's command in the covenant, now it was going to be hard.
It was going to be really hard.
Yeah. So they need a redeemer.
Yeah, they need a redeemer. And yet, even as God moves them out of the garden, mm-hmm. He still provides for them. Mm-hmm. He gives them clothing, is what he does. Mm-hmm. Durable clothing. Better than fig leaves. Mm-hmm. Well, we also discover in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 5 that the fall has an impact not just on Adam and Eve, but on each of us. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that creation's present futility And future hope is tied by God to humanity's futility and future hope. God, in other words, subjected them to creation to futility because creation is going to find its redemption as humanity finds its redemption, which is just another reminder that humanity is the height of creation. It is the most important part of creation. There's just no doubt about this. And that future hope is freedom, adoption, redemption of the body. This body will be raised from the dead. One thing I love about Lakeside Baptist Church is whenever we are singing together and the resurrection comes up, this congregation rejoices because we are looking forward to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that humanity was subjected to death and that death came through a man. It came through Adam. In Adam, the text says, all die. And humanity, however, is offered a future through the second Adam or the last Adam. Now, one thing I'd like to just spend a few minutes on is in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like you to go to verses 12 through 21, and I'd like you to see something that needs to be carefully interpreted because it has been misinterpreted, including by Augustine, and he has had a major impact on Western Christianity, and he made a mistake here in his interpretation that has actually fed into the whole movement of infant baptism and so on. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. This text is telling us that where did sin start? With Adam. Where did it go? It spread to all humanity. Now, the question is, and the discussion is, how did it go from Adam to all humanity? Well, we're not exactly told how. It just says that it did. And different people, different churches have come up with different responses to that question. Augustine read this, and of course, Augustine was reading the Latin, which you can find today in the Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin, it was translated in quo rather than using the causal conjunction. And that was a mistake. The Latin did not correctly translate the Greek. And so whenever Augustine read this, he read it, that last clause as, and so death spread to all mankind in whom all sinned. And so he had this idea that because Adam sinned, therefore we all sinned when Adam sinned. But that's not what the text is saying. Original sin does not mean that you and I are guilty for Adam's sin. No, it means that you and I have all sinned and we're guilty for our own sin. I'm not guilty for my father's sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 makes this very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. Each of us is responsible for our own sin. And a correct translation of the text would have kept him from that. So I think there are four points that I'd like us to take from this test. First of all, death came to all humanity. Second, all humanity is sin. The third, the law holds every person accountable to judgment for sin. And how's the law available to us? Through Scripture. It's also available through our conscience, through natural law. And the gospel gives to every believing person hope for justification. Karen, talk to us about the promise.
Okay, so I get to tell the good news, which is my favorite part. Okay, so after the fall, God did not forsake humanity, but made a promise that Eve's descendant would conquer the usurper, would conquer the evil one. And redemption comes through the promised Redeemer. Now, I've been reading through the prophets, and you always see this about God's character. If there's judgment, there's always hope. There's always a promise of redemption when you see that. God is always offering us hope. And so we find in Genesis 3:15, do you have that up, babe? God is saying, and I will make enemies of you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Does yours say the seed, Malcolm?
descendant, the descendant, offspring.
Offspring. Okay. Many of your translations in verse 15 will say the seed. And Paul tells us that it's not seeds, it's not your all your children that come after you, but there will be one that comes after you that's going to conquer this evil one. Exactly what you said Adam should have done. Mm-hmm. So that seed is Jesus Christ. Now, we call this particular verse in Scripture, this word that you'll see here on the screen, proto-evangelion. You see the word evangelism in there? That means good news. And proto is the first. This is the first time that God's good news is proclaimed. The first time that there's this promise, I'm going to send a Redeemer. And so the benefits of the promise are that we find there's a difference between Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam brought death, but Jesus conquered death for all humanity through the resurrection. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection. So should we read those verses?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 20, but the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, that would be Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. There's these comparisons. Listen to these comparisons. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits after those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when his hands over the kingdom to our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. And so we see this comparison of Jesus and Adam. And it continues, if you read on in verses 44 through 49, this is a long chapter, there's another difference. So let's look at that. In Adam is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second is from heaven. As in the earthy one, so also are those who are earthy. And as in the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly. So it's a beautiful picture. Okay, let's realize we're all born in Adam. And we all have sin. And we all have this temporality about us. We can't live forever. And we have a problem. But Jesus comes as both God and man, lives without sin, and he becomes what's called the first fruits. He's the first one to rise from the dead, and he is eternal life that gives eternal life to us. And we all come right after him because he is the first fruit. Am I saying that right, baby?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He's spiritual, the second man, the man of heaven. Jesus Christ can give life to all because he is a life-giving spirit. So that's at the beginning when I said some people may not be in Christ and they may not know what it means. We hear a lot of definitions of what it means to be a Christian. But what it means to be a Christian is that instead of now depending on myself as a human in Adam, I now have placed my hope and my trust in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is a life-giving spirit.
I think that's fascinating. The first Adam was a living being. The second Adam is a living being, but he actually because he is God and has the Holy Spirit of God, he gives life.
Yes.
Adam gave us death. The second Adam gives us life. Mm-hmm. So a big difference between the first Adam and the second Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. Mm-hmm.
So very quickly, we call Jesus our Redeemer. To redeem is to buy back, to repair or restore. It is to free from what distresses or harms someone. You set them free. You provide for them. Jesus defeated the serpent not only in his cross and resurrection, but he also... Do you remember the temptation? When Satan comes with all the questions he put to Eve, what does Jesus do? He rightly speaks God's word. He rightly turns his heart to the Father. So the more we learn about Jesus, the more we learn how good he is and how he took care of everything.
Yeah, so the temptation narrative is fascinating because where Adam and Eve, especially Eve, leading that conversation, was not responding correctly to the serpent, Jesus responds correctly. And again, the issue is over what do you do with the Word of God? Yes. How do you respond to the Word of God?
Yep.
And that brings us to our last point. The original sin was, as we have seen, a sin against the Word of God. Eve was deceived and Adam had no excuse. I think that's interesting. Scripture doesn't say Adam was deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing. And this is the problem. He sinned willingly, didn't he? Mm-hmm. The original sin, moreover, has not released a man from his primal responsibility to lead out in proclaiming the word of God with authority. The word of God was given to Adam. That covenant was given to Adam. And Adam had the responsibility of teaching it to Eve. Now, we don't know. Either Eve didn't listen well or Adam didn't teach well, but something went wrong. And you and I need to recognize, you and I who are male human beings, we have a special responsibility to lead our families in the Word of God. And within the local church, according to 1 Timothy 2, the elder, who in our case, the leading elder of this church is Pastor Mark Forrest, he has the leading authority to proclaim the Word of God and the teaching, the authoritative teaching, the dogma, if you will, of the church. And that's his responsibility. Now, there are other elders in the church, Brother Steve, Brother Paul, Brother Tan, and so on. We have responsibilities. Sunday school teachers, we all have responsibilities to teach. But we have an elder who is a man that is supposed to be leading us, and we are blessed in that we have a very qualified leader in Pastor Mark.
And I just want to say as a woman that, you really can't read the scripture and see that and deny that God did have a special place for the man in the Word of God. And it's not a bad thing. It's not because God doesn't love women. It's not because he doesn't want us to proclaim God's word. But he has a design that brings glory to him for a reason. And so I don't take that as a slam from the Lord. I receive that and submit to that.
And I do too. Let's understand this as we come to a conclusion. Salvation comes through the proclamation of the word of God and its personal reception. Now, Romans chapter 10 has a beautiful description that when the word of God goes out, it comes near to the ear and the heart. It is ready to be believed. It is ready to be confessed. If you hear the word of God tonight and understand for the first time that you're a sinner like Adam, you child of Adam and Eve, you are a sinner just like Adam and Eve, there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead so that those who believe in him can stand before God and be right. If there's anything I've learned in the last year, it's that all human beings are sinners. It just keeps hitting us in the face time and time again. And all of us need to recognize that the sin is not only out there, it's in here. Mm-hmm. It's in each one of our hearts. God still loves us. Mm-hmm. Let me talk to you as Adam, male and female, Adam and Eve. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to have eternal life with him. Just trust him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so we're going to just take about 5 minutes, and if there are any questions that you have, I'd like to give you the opportunity to go ahead and ask those questions. I'm going to ask you to do it by coming up here. There's a microphone here. And if you'll just take the microphone and ask your question, then put it back down, you can go back to your seat. But if you have a question, I'd love to hear your question.
Or if you talk real loud, I'll just repeat it into the microphone for you. It's right here.
It's right here.
Are we on?
Yeah.
Yeah, you were talking. You just went into it a little bit about the fig leaf and the clothing. You said they got new clothing. Of course, that new clothing required bloodshed, as we know. The animal, the first time an animal that God created perished. And the similarities there of nakedness represented shame and sin. What covered that? Literally, what covered that was the animal skins, which required the blood
of that animal.
And you're probably going to do that next week, and I messed you up, but I just, it came to me, and I thought,
no, I'll let that out. Stephen, that's real important. Thank you so much, because what you're saying is they covered themselves in fig leaves, and God said that's not good enough to cover your sin, and he killed an animal. And what you're saying, before that, they only were vegetarians, so no animal had been killed. So it took the death of an animal to cover them. And I love that the mercy seat in the ark is the same word, the covering. It's the covering. So that does, it points to Jesus dying for us, the Lamb of God. Thank you. I totally left that part out.
Amen. Any other questions? That was a good sermon in itself.
Yes,
Stephen.
Thank you, Stephen.
Again, the gospel right there in Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. It's that early. If you know the full story, it makes perfect sense. Mm-hmm. The word of God makes perfect sense. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. And for those of you that have joined us online, we're glad that you came to join us. But Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Adam and Eve, our ancestors, mostly, Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave the story with the fall, but that you promised Eve, you promised Adam, that a descendant of Eve would overcome the serpent. And we know that he not only did that, but he shed his blood so that he might overcome the punishment for our sin. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to embrace Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and arose from the dead. We pray you'll help us to keep our eyes on him, the second Adam, the last Adam. In Jesus' name, amen.